Good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. I'm dressed a little differently. I have my black suit coat on. It's my preaching suit. My grandfather was a Baptist pastor down on Long Island, and he had a rubber tux for baptizing people. He'd just drop right in the water, and he looked as good coming out as he did going in. So, with that said, cut this song here up. Have you ever had it said of you, that person's really full of themselves? Have you ever said that about somebody else? Boy, that person, they're really full of themselves. And you think about that, is that a compliment? Generally not. Generally, when we're full of ourselves, it's a negative content that talks about arrogance. And arrogance, most of us can't stand arrogance. If you have to work with arrogant people, that really becomes a problem to work with an arrogant person. We want to talk about being filled with somebody other than ourselves. I have a verse here. It's in Galatians chapter 2. Want to analyze, and we're going to talk about this verse. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. You need to think about that. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That is a powerful verse that's filled with powerful statements. I have been crucified with Christ. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are completely empty before God. You could not save yourself. You're completely surrendered to the will of God, which says you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. By works of the law shall no one be justified. Of course, Paul addresses that in this passage. If we're saved by works of the law, then Christ died needlessly. We knew what the law was. Our problem was we could not keep it. Yet there are people today who will struggle to be good and to do the right thing so that they can buy their way into heaven. And some of them like to link it with Christ. Well, Jesus took me halfway. I'll go the rest way. I'll just do good works. Our works do not save us. Our works are a product of our love for God. Jesus is the one who does the saving. So we realize when we come to the cross of Calvary, we cannot save ourselves. We're lost in sin. Unless we reach out and receive the grace of Jesus Christ, who died for us in our place for our sin, then we can't be saved. So we put aside our will. We empty ourselves out. We surrender to the will of God and receive him as our Savior. But that new life, that eternal life that Christ gives us, is the life of Jesus Christ, lived in us by the power of the Spirit. So we want to look at that life of Christ. What's that life of Christ look like? And it should be reflected in us. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace. You are a great God and you do great things. And salvation was the greatest, to save lost sinners, to save us who had no strength, to save us who were sinners, to save us who were enemies, to reconcile us into proper relationship with you. That took your power to do that. We couldn't do it. It took your power. Help us, Lord, to empty ourselves before you, to surrender our wills to you this morning as we look into your word and study the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at Philippians chapter 2, if you turn to that passage with me. Philippians chapter 2, this is the kenosis passage. This is where Jesus Christ goes from being in the form of God into a form of a bondservant. And so that's a change. We want to look at this because in this we can see and understand who Jesus Christ is and who that life in us is and what it looks like. So let's begin with chapter 2, verse 1. If, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, you know, every one of those things listed there are things that we need, and they should earmark the fellowship that we have here at Independent Baptist Church. I look at this, encouragement in Christ. Are we at all encouraged in Christ? Is there any encouragement that we can give each other through Jesus Christ, in Christ? You have been redeemed. You have been given the life of Christ. You've given the Holy Spirit. These are things that are encouraging and should be encouraging to us, especially when we come before God or we come before each other discouraged because we've been beaten down by the waves of life that just seem to keep on coming. But if there are any of these things, encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. That one purpose, let's challenge our thinking this morning, is the life of Christ. Are all these things listed in verse 1, are they all found in Christ himself? Do we see him doing these things as we read his life in the Gospels? And I trust we do. And these are the things we need, and these are the things that are in the life of Christ. But how do we get there? Because we know there are times we aren't very loving, we're not very encouraging, we're not very affectionate, we're not very consoling at all. And sometimes it frustrates us, but sometimes we can become very hardened and non-compassionate people. We need to be filled with the life of Christ. So as we look down through here, he's going to begin. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That's our default setting. Selfishness and empty conceit. Empty meaning has no value. Our empty conceit and our selfishness usually hurts and hurts the ones we love and hurts the people around us. We don't want that. That's not to be in our life. Then he says, do it all with humility of mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Did we see that in Jesus? Did we see an arrogant Jesus walking around? Did we see a Jesus flaunting his own will? No, we didn't see that, did we? We didn't say that at all. He tells us to love our enemies. How do you do that? You will not love your enemy unless you live the life of Christ. You let the life of Christ live through you. How does that work? Did Jesus love his enemies? Yes. Who were enemies? Us. We were the enemies of Christ. And through Jesus Christ, he reconciled us back into proper relationship with him. Now, you think about that for a minute. If we have relationship problems among us as a body of believers or in our own families or extended workforce or wherever we are out in the community, is not the power that reconciled us back to God through Jesus Christ that same power that can reconcile our differences here, that can reconcile differences in marriage or whatever relationship? Any answer is yes. But it comes through no selfishness or empty conceit. Do not merely, verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. You're only just concerned with your affairs, concerned with how your life goes, concerned, that's selfishness. That's our default setting. If you are filled with that, you will not be filled with the life of Christ. Now, this last verse really zeroes in on it. Have this thinking process or attitude in yourself what was also in Christ Jesus. Well, how did Christ think? We know that we have the potential to think like Christ because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the last verse, tells us that who has known the mind of God? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. We can think like Christ thinks. We can have an attitude that Christ has. But notice what we see. So we're going to see this attitude displayed in the kenosis passage. We're going to see that, first of all, although he existed in the form of God, now this is the outward appearance, glory, abundance. He is deity expressed outwardly in his outward appearance. Okay, even though he had the form of God, he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped or held on to. And here's the key verse. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Now keep in mind, this emptied himself is always kind of a tricky word. He did not empty himself of his attributes. He emptied himself of something. But we got to see what the context tells us what he emptied himself of. Because it's the very same thing we need to empty ourselves of. Now let's look and see what that is. So first of all, we know he's moving from the outward expression of deity to the outward expression of a bondservant. That's a big change, by the way. That's a super contrast. No longer existing in the outward expression of God's glory, but down to a bondservant. Now, we may not know what that. I talked a little bit about this in my Sunday school this morning. Do we know what a bondservant is? We may think we're a bondservant as we're working for our employer because he might be a tough employer. These guys were slaves. They had no rights or privileges at all. These guys had to do everything that master told them to do. The master didn't want their opinion or their thoughts on the thing. They wanted them to do what they told them to do. Bondservant. The will of the bondservant is the will of the master, without exception. As we notice here, he says he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. So he goes from this likeness and deity expressed outwardly to a bondservant, a man. And that's a big jump. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. And you think about this, Christ humbled himself? He's God. Why would he have to humble himself? Got to remember what the context. He is moving from deity, outward expression of it, to a bondservant. And that's what you have to see. And he humbled himself, and he became obedient even to a point of death, even to death on a cross. All right, now, who was he obedient to? Who was he a bondservant to? He's a bondservant of God, the Father. So what he's emptying himself of his will and desired only to do the will of the Father. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the will of the Father. So let's turn in your scriptures to John chapter 5. Got to see this attitude that Jesus had. How did he develop this thing? Oh, no wonder it didn't look right. It was in Matthew. Better get John. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." This is emptying yourself. You come to the attitude, I can do nothing of myself. Am I a son of God? Yes. I'm born again. I can do nothing of myself. Jesus, in the position of son, humbled himself by saying, I can do nothing of myself. Unless it is something that he, the Son, sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Are we doing what the Father does? How do we know what the Father does? We read and study the Scripture. That tells us what the Father's doing. So Jesus, in demonstrating emptiness, said, It's not my will. I'm just focused on what God's doing. Whatever God does, I'm going to do. That's that bondservant. Whatever God the Father does, that's what I'm going to do. But guess what he says? For the Father shows us all things that he's doing. And the Son also does in like manner. Verse 20 tells you why. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. Greater works than these will he show him that you may marvel. Isn't it kind of interesting that Jesus, I can do nothing on my own initiative. I can only do the things I see the Father doing. That's what's important. Whatever the Father does, that's what's important. When we're struggling with an issue in life, are we looking, this is what the Father wants. I don't want what the Father wants, because what the Father wants, I'm not going to be happy. You're not emptying yourself. You're full of yourself. And when you're full of yourself, you're full of selfish ambition and empty conceit. And so you're not even going to see what the Father's doing. You're not even going to trust the Father, what he's doing. But we need to focus on what the Father wants, not what we want. And that's a struggle for a lot of us at times. Notice verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek what? My own will. Whose will is he seeking? The will of the Father. As you turn back just a little bit in chapter 4, Jesus had been with the disciples and he wasn't eating anything, and they kind of got concerned about his health. And he says this in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's the verse for us too. God has sent us to accomplish his work. And it's clear in the scriptures. And he's showing us all things he's doing. But are we looking at doing will of God as our own food? Food's a good example because we just got through Thanksgiving. And there's all kinds of food, and there's still all kinds of food left over. There's all kinds of desserts left over. They're stacked up on our counter. But my food, this should be our life verse. My food is to do the work of the Father, to accomplish his will. You know, in John chapter 17, Jesus says, I have done the will of the Father, and I've glorified his name. I have accomplished the will. He's getting ready to be crucified, and he talks about accomplishing the will of God is what brings glory to God. Do you want to bring glory to God? If you want to bring glory to God, you got to empty yourself out and say, it isn't my will, it's thy will. Just like Jesus, he emptied himself of his deity, not his deity, but his outward manifestation of deity, and he became a bondservant. Are we bondservants? Paul called himself a bondservant. Look at the life of Paul. Does it reflect the life of Christ? So food, which is we all feel is essential, is the will of God, our food. Are we seeking to do the will of God? Not our will, but to seek. And I only wondered, what's it like to seek the will of God? And God's not hiding his will from us. He wants to seek the will. It's kind of interesting. He says to the children of Israel, you seek for me with all your heart, and you will find me. Love me with all your heart, soul, and might. That's what the relationship of God is all about. You can't have a relationship with Christ if you don't empty yourself. A lot of Christians go through life, and they'll never experience the depth of relationship with God because they won't empty themselves out before God. Just like Jesus emptied himself out before God. Go to chapter 8. Of John. Jesus in verse 28 says this. Jesus said, therefore, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know. Then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me. Kind of interesting. The Father taught Christ what to say. You know, that's not unusual because we see that the Father also taught Moses what to say. Remember, Moses didn't quite know what to say, and he's talking about he wasn't eloquent with words. He wasn't a slick talker. He had been in the court of Pharaoh, and he had seen these guys come in there and wanted to get something out of Pharaoh, and they were very eloquent speakers. You know, you can go down into Washington and see our eloquent speakers too. And that's what the words just don't roll off my tongue. I just can't convince people of anything. And so God says, I'm going to teach your mouth what to say. I made your mouth. I'll teach it what to say. What a challenge. Do we allow God to teach our mouth what to say, what to do? Moses was fearful and worried about this. And I always think it's interesting when he goes to Moses, or goes to Pharaoh, and he asks Pharaoh to let the people go. And did he convince Pharaoh with his eloquence to let the people go? And it's just no. The response was, Pharaoh says, who's Yahweh? I don't know him, and I'm not letting these people go. And now Moses could have taken that as a failure, but he doesn't. He goes back, and God continues to teach him. Eventually, he teaches them what to say. And it often says that God spoke mouth to mouth with Moses, teaching his mouth to say. He will teach us what to say because he taught Jesus what to say. And Jesus wanted to know what God wanted to say. That's something we think about all the time. Teach me what to say, Lord. We may say, I don't know what to say. Teach me what to say. But notice the emptiness. I can do nothing of my own initiative, but I only speak the will, I speak those things that the Father has taught me. He adds to it in verse 29, and he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Notice this is do the things that are pleasing. And the other one, this was in context of speaking. And in John chapter 5, it was in context of doing. Jesus always does the things that are pleasing to him. Why? Because the will of the Father was his food. His desire was to do the will of the Father. He emptied himself of his own will, and he desired to do the will of the Father. One of these things, as we go to Matthew 26, these are other verses that are encouraging to us. Matthew 26, and of course, this is after Last Supper, and Jesus goes, he's taking off, and he's going to pray. He wanted the disciples, his inner core, three, to pray with him. Verse 37. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Grieved and distressed. And he went a little beyond. He said to them in verse 38, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. He went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. Even he learned obedience. He emptied himself and became a humble servant, obedient even to death, death on the cross. Is that us? What was the will of the Father for him to go to the cross? And was it an easy thing? You know, we could say, well, Jesus was God. He's just going to cruise in there and we're going to go die for the sins of the world. No sweat, no problem. That's not true. You cannot forget the humanity of Christ. It's sometimes hard to understand how Christ and God, he's fully God and fully man. It's a hard one to understand. But the man part of him, remember, grew in wisdom and stature, Luke tells us. What do you mean, he grew in wisdom? Yeah, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He grew, that's how people grow. That's how they develop. And so here Jesus is deeply grieved and moved to pray, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as I. And he does the will of the Father. So it shows us this. Here's that emptiness coming. Here's the test, the cross of Calvary. The predetermined plan of God was for the Son to reveal himself through signs and wonders. And this is the book of Acts. chapter 2, and the conviction of the men of Israel. But it was all according to God's predetermined plan. We know that. This is what God wants. This is what God wants the Messiah to do. This is what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to go die for the sins of the world. He is going to face the wrath of man and their hatred against righteousness, and he does that. Then he's going to face the wrath of the Father for our sin being on him. And that's no light matter. What price did Christ actually pay so that you and I could have the life of Christ in us? He became like us so we could become like him. What a tremendous thing. But if he demonstrates the way to live the life of Christ is to empty himself before the Father, to focus totally, completely on the will of the Father, then what are we to do? And what we do and what we say. And when the tough gets going, and you can't imagine how tough, we can't imagine how tough that was to face the wrath of men against righteousness and to face the wrath of the Father against sin. You know what that meant when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Trinity was broken. Do we understand that? This is the price. And this is the power of being emptied before our God who loves us. I'm going to do his will regardless of how I feel. I wind up in community telling people to do that all the time, the leaders in positions. Will you make the right decision regardless of how you feel? Our emotions will slide us the wrong way every time. We get all emotionally worked up and upset. We're not thinking right. We're thinking in the selfish mode because of our personal pain we're suffering. We're suffering personal pain, and so we want that pain to go away. So we're thinking of this. Now we see Jesus. Is he suffering personal pain? And the answer is yes, he's suffering very personal pain. More than we ever can imagine. And yet, what does he say? Not as I will, but thine. We're going to do what thy will is. And the immediate was the cross. But Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross in despising his shame. What in the world was the joy? Our redemption. He looked beyond the immediate to the product or the fruitfulness of the difficult time. Yeah, the will of the Father is difficult here, but guess what the end results is? That's where the joy is, in the end results of doing what the Father wanted to do. It's the same for us. Do we give God the opportunity? Boy, we come up against the wall, and we're all worked up, and I ain't do this, and we all make excuses, and sometimes there are religious excuses. But what is the will of the Father? We know. We can open a book and it tells us what to do. But you know, we can be in those situations that I'm not doing this. I'm not going to do this. God will forgive me, but I'm not going to do this. That's not right. What is the will of the Father? Jesus demonstrates he emptied himself. He became a bondservant. Voluntarily becoming a bondservant to do the will of the Father, which was to redeem us from sin. That's what he did. And we cannot imagine what it was like for God to be on earth in Christ and having sinners touch him and all of these different things, to die for his enemies, love those who hate you, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Talk about being empty. Empty, but really full of the love for the Father. And so if somebody says that person's full of himself, that is not what we want. We want to be filled with Christ. I have, if you're saved, I have been crucified with Christ. Yet it is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is Christ right here. This is what I'm trying to teach you and myself. This is what Christ did. He emptied himself to the will of the Father. He was a bondservant to the Father. And he demonstrates the reality of that. One of the things that I want to look at is Isaiah chapter 11. This is also talking about the promise of Christ. And I think this is something we need to look at. in a prediction of the Messiah coming. Isaiah in chapter 11, verses 1, we're looking through 5 essentially. He says, "Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." Notice that root. This, what's springing up is going to bear fruit. And he says this, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. I want you to look at the spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, and there's all kinds of definitions, but it's basically understanding your relationship with God. Christ says, the will of the Father, he's my master, I'm the Son, I'm doing what the Father wants me to do, that's it. And even under the deepest of stresses, Jesus says, not my will but thine be done. Demonstrating to us that the focus needs to be totally on the Father and his situation. That's the fear of the Lord. Understanding your relationship. He is the creator, I am the creature. He is the redeemer, I am the redeemed. He is the savior, I am the saved. Do you understand that relationship? And it should be awesome and fearful into your life. Not necessarily a phobia fear, but a fear of respect and honor. It should drive you to your knees. Do you really sense the power of God being the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and earth? What in the world does that bring to your mind? What in the world would you do if you see God in that light? You'll begin to understand what the fear of the Lord and why Jesus delighted in it. Because to see God for who he is and what he is in relationship to you is the key to spiritual growth. If you don't see it, you won't grow. Because it'll always be my will against the will of God. In Ephesians, we talk about the battle between the flesh, your will, and the spirit, the will of God. There's always that battle. Well, who's going to be what? If I'm filled with the Spirit, I will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Because the Spirit sets itself against the flesh, and the flesh sets itself against the Spirit. They can't occupy the same space at the same time. As the Spirit of God fills you, the spirit of the flesh leaves you. And that's how we're supposed to live as believers. But the concept is empty myself out and allow the Spirit to fill me with the life of Christ. Am I living empty but filled with God? Because if you're filled with self and the flesh, you will not be filled with God. And there's no mixing. It's not, I'm half filled with the Spirit and I'm half filled with God. Nah, doesn't work. The life of Christ is defined. It is the life of Christ. What is the life of a man or a woman? That's divine too. Unrighteousness, sin. We needed a Savior. This is what the saving's all about. Now, do I look at my Savior and my wonder and awe of Him? Does it cause me, I need to empty myself out before God the Father. And I need to be a bondservant to God the Father. And I need to constantly be thinking, it's not my will, it's the will of the Father. That's how it's supposed to be. We need, all of us, myself included, we've got to look at things as they come up and like, what is the will of the Father should be the first question. And you have plenty of help. You've got the Word of God. You've got other fellow Christians. You've got pastors. You've got spiritual counselors all over who will help you see that. And once you see it, man, I don't know if I can. That's really hard. I don't know if I can do that. Empty yourself out. Be the bondservant. God will empower us with His Spirit to do His work. What did Jesus say when he was tempted by Satan to turn stone into bread? Was he hungry? Yes, he was hungry. Try going 40 days and 40 nights without food. And he says to Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He tells us in John, his food is the will of God. What's the will of God? It's the word of God. It tells you what to do. So Jesus could be sustained physically for a long time because he's living by the Word of God. He's being nourished by the Word of God. He's being upheld by the Word of God. But if he doesn't empty himself out, he'll live like a flat human and die. Because what the will of God was for him was far beyond what any human being could fulfill. Only in the power of God. And yet we come within crisis in our life and, oh, I can't do this. And we're all that way, every single one of us. What's the will of the Father? First question. Now, God, teach me what to do. Empower me what to do. So the question is, as I look at this and I ask myself, am I emptied before God? I ask myself that. Am I really empty? Before I came up here, am I really emptied before God? What is this? I could preach a sermon without being full of God. Do you believe that? I was a school teacher. Public speaking was one of the things I did. I could preach a sermon without being filled with God. I want to be filled with God. It's a fearful thing to step into this pulpit and mishandle this word. Because whenever you see people mishandle this word, it's not good. It is not good. Jesus talks the hardest about false teachers. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. And all of us are the work of thy hands. We believe that? That's talking about Israel. But does God mold and shape us? What's God's will for us? To be conformed to the image of Christ. How's he going to do that? Do we have to empty ourselves before him? Instead of being full of ourselves, be full of the Spirit. So that we can grow in grace and truth and the knowledge of God. That should be our desire. To be filled with the power of God. The life of Christ. I want the life of Christ. I see and I read about God. I read about Christ in the scripture. And I have a God who can mold and form me like a piece of pottery. Form me. Mold me should be our cry every day. I want to change. What do you do when you fail? You ever sense you've sinned and you failed at God? Does it make you feel good? Or do you just try to pass it over, sweep it under the rug? I don't want to do this anymore. I want to be changed. I want to know what it's like to live like Jesus Christ. I want the reality of that Galatians verse to be seen and experienced in me. I have been crucified with Christ. I want the reality of that. I want the reality. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. I want that reality. Do you think God wants that reality for us? Yeah, why? It's his will. He tells us it is. To say that I have the life of Christ. But then when I go to Philippians, I see, wait a minute. God in Christ emptied himself of his will to demonstrate to us what we need to do. Jesus did not give up being God. He emptied himself to show us what the human body in this world has to do to please God. Hebrews 6 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's all going to take faith. That life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's how it's supposed to be. I've got to have faith. And there are times I don't. And I cry out to God, give me faith to believe the word that you've told me. Paul has demonstrated the will of God is for me to live by faith because that's what pleases him. You ever wonder why Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father? How? By faith. The man had to live by faith. The man had to be filled with the Spirit. The man had to trust in his own Father and seek to do his will. One of the things that, in summing this all up, I wanted to look at some songs that we sing. Verse 380 says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move. At the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour. At thy feet its treasures store. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee. Ever, only, all for thee. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a huge challenge to us. We're so often so full of ourselves, and we can even keep ourselves content with being religious. That's not what you want. You desire truth in the innermost being, in our hearts, Father. We need to empty ourselves of our selfishness, our empty conceit, look out for others, to humble ourselves before thee, and to focus on your will. You want us to do your will. You desire for us to do your will. And we see Jesus Christ do exactly that in all that he says and all that he does. He teaches us there is no one like you, ever. There's none to be compared to you. Help us to see that realization. Help us to understand the fear of God, that we understand who you are and who we are in relationship to you. And let it humble us and bow us before you to seek you with all our heart, with all our soul and might. In Jesus' name we pray.
The song that Lloyd just spoke from is a song of prayerful application in our life. Take my life and let it be. Would you stand and we'll sing just that first verse? Take my life and let it be, consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Let's sing that together as we close.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.
Take my hands.
Take my hands.
Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace. We thank you for Jesus and his demonstration of humility before you and his focus on you. We pray we'll go from this place today. You'll help us to meditate and think on these things. Pray about these things. Change us as we go through the week. Change us into the image of your Son, Jesus, whose life is our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning and God bless.